started that the brown boxes in the back of the sanctuary there are called our agape boxes, because in Greek, agape is the highest form of love. And that is where we express our love through a number of different ways. It could be prayer requests. It could be praise reports. It could be giving, your tithe, your offering, anything like that. So all of that can be dropped off in those agape boxes. In the podium that you pass by on your way in from the center entrance, there are these little sheets of paper. And they're there for any notes that you may have that you want to take throughout the study. Any prayer requests you have, you can write on those as well and drop those off in those boxes. We'll get those prayer requests. And if you want them to be confidential, you can say so, and they will stay that way. If you want us to share, we will happily do that. You can also do all of that I just mentioned, prayer requests and giving and all that stuff, online at soth.church is our website. You can download our mobile app there, which is a great tool. We send out information through that mobile app. You can get online, look at messages. You can submit prayer requests. There's a bulletin that goes there that's got all kinds of great information about the church. So I do highly recommend everybody download that if you can. That's our mobile app. You can get it through your iTunes App Store or your Google Play, I guess it is, or anywhere like that. But if you go to the website and just click on it, it's one of the pictures that pops up. It'll take you through the prompts to download it to your phone or your tablet or wherever else it is that you would like to download it to. So you can do that. If you would turn with me tonight, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening, we have come as far as verse 10. I guess we're starting in verse 11 this evening, but we've come as far as verse 10. And if your Bibles are there, if you would take a minute and bow with me in prayer. Lord, we settle our hearts this evening as we gather, as we come here in the middle of the week. It's a chance to fill up the cup, because, Lord, you know that life can be hard and difficult, and sometimes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday can be draining, and it's just great to be in the fellowship of believers and to open your word and to study it. As it tells us in the book of Acts, they did that. That they got together for fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers and study. And so, Lord, that's what we're here to do, to open your word, to study, to fellowship, and to grow in our faith. So we pray, Lord, that for the next hour, as we dedicate this time to the work of your word, we ask that you would just settle our hearts, that you would clear our mind and our thoughts, and you would block from our consciousness anything that would distract from this time, this holy time, as we give it to you, we pray. We know, Lord, that you have overheard, and we give you these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians 12, and you remember last week we started in this particular portion of Scripture talking about the spiritual gifts. And it's interesting that the spiritual gifts are such a hot topic in the church, because they have been for a long time. Going all the way back to this church at Corinth, this was something that Christians argued over. About 250 years ago or so, a little bit less than that, a group of men in Philadelphia signed what would become the U.S. Constitution and added to that a Bill of Rights that give us the right to assemble, the right to trial by jury, the right to bear arms, the right to be free from quartering of troops, and on it goes. We have these rights that are enshrined in our highest law of the land. And it's interesting, because that document was written by these men as a way in which to unite 13 very separate, very culturally different sovereign colonies of this new nation. And yet we see just what has actually happened. This document that was designed to unite people from across the land has become a source of arguments and division, different perspectives, different opinions, different people coming at it from different angles, different worldviews all contribute to this divide that we see over what the Constitution says or should say or means or doesn't mean or how it applies to our life today. People will argue whether the Constitution is supposed to be a rigid document, or should it be flexible and breathable and change as the years go on. And I bring that up because in a lot of ways, the spiritual gifts have done almost exactly the same thing. Only people haven't been arguing over them for 250 years. They've been arguing over them for 2,000 years. These are gifts that were given by the Lord through the Holy Spirit for the purpose of uniting the body and for the common edification of the church. And it even tells us in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so we have these gifts which are given to us as Christians for the purpose of building up the church and edifying one another and becoming a potent force for Jesus in the world. And yet over the years, what has happened is precisely the opposite. People have argued over them and they debate them and they disagree as to whether these gifts exist today or did they end with the apostolic era. Some of the folks out there will say that, well, certain gifts continue today and others don't, or some gifts were intended only for a period of time and then vanished forever. And then others will say, well, no, they all have continued in full force and will throughout the remainder of eternity. And if you don't have these gifts, some would even go so far as to suggest you're not a truly saved person. And so over the past 2,000 years, the church has divided over the very thing that was designed to unite it. And it is a shame in many respects, but it also is a shame because as we grow up in the church and we hear about these things and we learn from people that we trust or we know or we love, we can get very different opinions. And so what does the Bible say about these gifts, these things given of the Spirit for us to serve and to work and to use in the church for the common good? Well, he talks about it. And we talked about a number of those gifts last week. We talked about the gifts of knowledge. We talked about the gifts of wisdom, the gift of faith, of healing, of miracles and prophecy. We talked about a number of these. Tonight we come to what is perhaps one of the most debated gifts in all of the Bible, and that is the gift of tongues. And we see that as we begin here in verse 10. It says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. We left off last week talking about things like miracles and prophecy and how prophecy today is very different than it was 4,000 years ago or even 2,000 years ago before the introduction of written scripture. And it used to be that prophecy came as a supernatural message from the Lord to the prophet to then be delivered out to the people. And we read about that in the book of Hebrews, where it tells us in the very first chapter that long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so during the time that Jesus walked the earth, he was the incarnation of the Word of God. And so it's been said before that if you take the Word of God, the perfect will of the Father, and you put it into writing, you get the Bible. If you put it into a person, you get the person of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that the Word, the will, the holy message of the Lord given to humanity is contained in what we call the Bible, the book of books, the 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so while Jesus was walking, he was giving this word verbally, but then it would be written down under guidance of the Holy Spirit by various men throughout the ages, and that would then become the source of revelation for us as the church. And so prophecy has changed in a sense, because what used to be the supernatural message that came from the Holy Spirit to the person and out now comes by way of the Word of God to the person and then out. The same message, the same will, the same inerrant word that was received before, only now it comes from what we already have, from this revelation. It's important to know the difference between that, because every so often you come across somebody who will say that they're receiving a word from the Lord, and they make a real big show about it. And in the church of Corinth, no doubt they would do the same thing. They would stand up in front of everybody, and so would have a word from the Lord. And we've seen that stuff on TV, and you've heard about that, and people going around the world professing to have some kind of new revelation that the Bible doesn't include, or some kind of hidden knowledge that the Bible doesn't include that wasn't revealed through canon. And so while prophecy still is there, it has changed form in a way. And here's another interesting thing about the way it has changed. It used to be that to be a prophet of God, you had to be specifically selected for that task. In other words, you were a Samuel, or you were a Moses, or you were a Joseph, or you were a Noah, or you were a Jonah, or you were someone throughout the Old Testament that was selected by God to be a prophet. John the Baptist is considered to be the last Old Testament prophet because he came speaking the word of the Lord. Now, we would call anybody who speaks the word of the Lord a prophet. Somebody who opens the Bible and teaches it to someone else, whether you're in a Sunday school class or in a church as a pastor or in a small group, you prophesy when you speak the word of God. And so some are given that gift of prophecy. And I enjoy watching people with this gift, people who are incredibly talented and just the greatest orators you can imagine, people like Billy Graham. And you listen to five words of Billy Graham and you're just captivated, you know. And he had the power to move hundreds of thousands of people to their feet, and millions of people he would speak to. I think in the end, by the time his ministry was done, Billy Graham would have spoken the word of God to more than 250 million people around the world. He was the greatest prophet in that sense, the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. And so some have that gift. And then it goes on to say some the ability to distinguish between spirits. You know, that's also a very important thing, because not every spirit is from God. We read that in Scripture. Sometimes you get an idea and you wonder, is this of the Lord? Is this not of the Lord? Is this a temptation? Is this a test? Is God calling me in this direction? Or is this something the enemy is trying to tempt me to do? You think of Jesus in the wilderness and how he was tempted by the enemy for 40 days. He was hungered and he fasted, and then he did spiritual battle with Satan. And he was tempted with bread. He was tempted by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. He was tempted with the kingdoms of the world. And so very often in our life, things will come up. It's an opportunity, maybe a new job or a chance to move or dating someone or a purchase that you might be looking at, or some major decision in your life, and you're trying to discern, what does God want from me? Does he want me to do this, or does he not want me to do this? Gideon very famously struggled with that. He was a judge of God, if you remember, and he rose an army, and he went and fought. You remember Gideon's famous 300. But Gideon wasn't quite sure what God wanted him to do. And so you remember the story of his fleece. And he said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, I'm going to put this fleece out there. And in the morning, it's going to be dry and everything's going to be wet. And then it happens. And he says, okay, Lord, if I've got it right, if this really was you, then in the morning it'll be wet and everything else will be dry. And so he puts this kind of test out there in order to see whether or not he has discerned the Spirit of God. I get asked that question a lot about a fleece, and is it a good thing for a Christian to put out a fleece, or is that tempting the Lord? And here's the answer I give people. If your test is designed to clarify your own understanding, as it was for Gideon, that's okay. If your test is designed to force God to prove himself, then that's where it gets to be an unrighteous thing. That was the problem Jesus had when Satan said, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, you remember? And Jesus said, no, it's written, you will not tempt the Lord or test the Lord. And so we're not called to test. God, if you're really real and you're really there, you're going to prove it by doing this, by giving me that $1 million, by mailing me the winning lotto ticket. I want to see homeowner sweepstakes show up in my front yard. And Lord, if you are really there, there's going to be a brand new Mercedes-Benz in the parking lot when I wake up. And there's a lot of people who look at it that way, and they would go to God with requests like that. And of course, they're never answered because you will not test the Lord your God. However, if you're like me, and that is to say you have 100% confidence in God's plan, and less than that in your ability to understand it the right way, now we're dealing with a different thing. And so very often, it's, all right, Lord, if I'm understanding you right, I'm going to move in faith here, but if I understand you right, you're going to put the people in my path that are going to reinforce this, they're going to affirm this, they're going to tell me that this is in fact what you want us to do. We're right now working on this building project, I guess, of sorts. You could call it for a playground we want to put out there, and this was a vision that I had for the past several years, and I was thinking about it, but I knew it was going to be expensive, and I would pray to God, okay, Lord, if this is what you want for this church, then I'm going to need like some affirmation here because I'm not confident in my ability to discern this right the first time. And so then we had a member of our church give substantial sum of money to it. We had another member of our church pledge to match the donations. Another member of our church came out and said, oh yeah, I'm going to give to that. We had another member of our church say, I'm going to come out and help build all this stuff. We had another member of the church say, hey, we own a business. We're going to provide some of the material. And it's like, okay, Lord, I think we're going the right direction because all of these affirmations have been coming in. And that has helped me discern. But there are some people who just simply have the gift. They can look at a situation. They can say, no, that's not from God. You shouldn't do that. You should go the other way. There's other people that will say, no, it's going to be hard, but I really think you need to trust the Lord in this one. And it is a spiritual gift. And so some have the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And here it is, the gift of tongues. You know, it's an interesting thing because in the Greek, the word for tongues is the word glossa, and it means language, is literally what it means. It's not anything more than that, although it has been used in a variety of different applications. The literal meaning of this word glossa is a language of sorts. Now, the question comes up, is this a known language? Well, in the Bible, there is an instance where it was a known language in the early part of the book of Acts. It says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation and under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. It's that same word of tongue. In his own tongue, in his own language. And so you have in this scene in the upper room, 120 disciples of Jesus gathering together, and the Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost. And you remember the scene, there's the flaming tongue above their heads, and then each one begins speaking, and they hear them in their own language. And so that is one use of the word tongue. Another use of the word tongue we find, it's in the book of Romans in chapter 8, I believe, where it talks about groanings and speaking with God in utterances that are unhearable or too deep for words. And so again, we have this idea of glossa, of tongue. Literally, all it means is a language. It's a way of communication between two people, a pact, if you will. The gift of tongues supernaturally was a gift given to the apostles, and many believe to disciples and believers even to this very day, of speaking with God in a spiritual way that defies anything anyone has ever heard. It's a language between only the person and God. In the next chapter, in chapter 14, it talks about that a little bit. It says in chapter 14, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. It tells us in verse 2, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him because he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Later on in that same chapter, verse 19, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others, then 10,000 in a tongue. And so we have these two very different types of tongue. We have the known language and we have the sort of spiritual kind of tongue, the one that everybody thinks about when you hear the word tongues, the sort of babble that you don't really understand. It's unfortunate because of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is the most hijacked and the most counterfeited gift of all of them. You don't see a lot of people trying to counterfeit, say, the gift of healing. Why? Because if they don't really have it, it's going to be pretty obvious when the person isn't healed and they're not better. But the gift of tongues, it's a little bit different, and there's so much division over it. Some people say, well, absolutely no, the gift of tongues was only a known language, or some people will say it was only given to the apostles as part of the special blessing that they received to go out and preach the word, or some people will say it has continued to this very day, and if you do not have the gift of tongues, they'll tell you you're not genuinely saved. I don't tend to believe that last part, that if you don't have this gift, you're not saved. We don't read about this gift of tongues in many of the people in the New Testament. We certainly don't read about the gift of tongues with the thief on the cross who confessed Jesus just before his death, wasn't baptized, didn't speak in tongues, didn't take a first communion, and yet it was simply his faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so I don't go that far with it. Nor would I say it's something that has to be taught. You know, there's a lot of conferences out there, a lot of books, a lot of things you can go to, retreats even, where they're going to teach you how to speak in tongues. Well, if it's a spiritual gift and it's a language between you and God only, then how is anyone else even going to know how to teach you how to speak it? And so it starts to break down at a sort of logical level. Not only that, but I have also seen where this particular gift has been used to sort of abuse Christians into a sense of guilt, where they'll be told that if you don't have this gift, you're not genuinely saved, you need to pray for it, you need to ask for it. And it's like, well, you know, not everybody has every gift. And it even tells us in the next verse, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so there's a lot of controversy on this gift. And anytime you bring up tongues, you can kind of sense people sit straight in their chair and the necks get stiff and the eyes glare because somewhere they have heard one or the other, either absolutely not or all in. But what does the Bible say? The Bible seems to indicate this was a spiritual gift, a way to speak to the Lord in a language that the person didn't understand. In fact, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, it tells us that when you don't know what to pray, this language, this spiritual language between you and the Lord is communicated in a way. And it even says when you don't know how to pray as you ought, that the Spirit communicates with groanings too deep for words. I have been in a lot of situations where I didn't know what to pray, and I just sat down and submitted myself to the Lord and just sat there and thought. And I wasn't quite sure what I needed, but I knew there was just tension and stress. And I just sit there kind of in silence. Have you ever been there? And it's like, Lord, I don't know what to ask for, but just help. And it's interesting how you can feel the peace of God. And Philippians, Paul talks about it, that surpasses understanding. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf and ministering to you in a way that you don't even know what to ask for, but somehow it has been communicated. And so in a sense, that is the gift of tongues. There are some who would say the gift of tongues is and I don't say it in a disrespectful way, but I just don't know how else to describe it. You know, the sort of babble, the nonsensical language that each person, you know, kind of thinks about. My wife is telling me a story how she used to go to this church in Ohio when she was a kid. It was a church where they would speak in tongues from the front of the church. And very often the pastor would get up there and she didn't understand what was going on at first. She'd never been exposed to this kind of thing and she'd never heard about it. She had gone to a Mennonite church up until she met some friends who went to this church, and then she started going to this church, and she went to the very first service. The pastor stood up And she thought for the first few months that he just didn't like his car. And I said, well, what do you mean he doesn't like his car? And she said, because every time he'd go up, he'd say, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. Over and over, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. And it's like, well, then buy a Honda, you know? It's like, go get the car you want. But she didn't understand. And that's the danger behind counterfeiting this kind of gift. Is people, and Paul even says, people will walk into your midst. They'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're mad. They won't understand. Because as he tells us in the very next chapter, that the gift of tongues builds up the person. This is a personal language intended to be spoken to the Lord in a very private way. The only time it is ever permissible for something like this to happen in the midst of an assembly is when there's a true interpreter. And you don't see that very often. You hear a lot of, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. But you don't hear someone else on the other side going, oh yeah, well that means he doesn't like his car very much. You just don't see that kind of dynamic. What you do see is just kind of the show. And in the book of, or in this church at Corinth, they were dealing with very much the same thing. This church got a hold of the spiritual gifts, and they started to use them and abuse them and manipulate them and twist them. And one of the ones they honed in on was the gift of tongues, because it's a big show, because it draws a lot of attention to yourself, and you get to get up and you look kind of special, and people are going, wow, I don't have that, or, you know, he must be really close to the Lord if he's, you know, talking in that kind of a language. And so it is a gift that's been debated, and it's a gift that has divided the church, and it is a spiritual gift, but it's also one that has been hijacked throughout the years. And so for some people, they have the gift of various kinds of tongues. And notice the word various. It tells you that there isn't one, that there's many. In fact, and you go to the book of Acts, it's interesting because it tells us in that second chapter that each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, if you remember how many people were in that room, 120, right? Historians tell us that around this particular time in history, there were approximately 60 recognized known languages. And yet it says each one was speaking in a different language, a different tongue. And so you have 60 recognized languages that people knew, things like Greek and Hebrew and Latin and that kind of thing, Aramaic. But then you had a whole nother group of 60 who were speaking a language that nobody could understand. And so there does seem to be room scripturally for this kind of supernatural spiritual gift. Although I would say be careful about an assembly or a gathering where it's put on display, where it's on show. Be careful of the televangelist on TV who breaks out in all of these tongues and they're doing all of these things, because the Bible doesn't seem to support that kind of thing. It isn't for the building up of the church, which is why it was never intended to be done publicly, but rather privately. The only time it can be done publicly is if there's an interpreter, so that the rest of us know what's going on. Otherwise, it's just a conversation between the individual and the Lord. And so some various kinds of tongues. Another, the interpretation of tongues, the ability to understand that which is spoken. Now, I don't have the same experience as everybody, but I will tell you, I have been around lots of people who profess the gift of tongues. I have never once seen it interpreted. Not saying it can't happen, not saying it hasn't happened, not saying other people haven't seen it happen. But in all my time in ministry, I have never seen an interpreter present with a person with the gift of tongues. And so that is a key. Those are needed. Those two go together. Verse 11, all these empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. As we move into this section, and I'm going to try and get through the rest of this chapter before our time is up, but one thing you're going to notice repeated over and over and over again is the word body. In fact, and these next 10 or 15 verses, the word body will be written 19 different times. In the Greek language, it literally means unity. It means oneness. It means sameness. And it was always Paul's desire, and it is the Lord's desire, that as a church, we would be united as a body of Christ. Because we can't do anything when we're divided into factions and fractions, and we can't do anything when half of us are going that way and half of us are going that way and the other half of us are going to math class because there's not three halves to a whole. So either way, when we're divided that way, it doesn't work very well. When leadership is divided, it isn't very good. It doesn't work well for the church. And so we talk about a body. You know, I was reading the other day that in your body, you have approximately 1 trillion cells in the average human body. 1 trillion cells. You have almost as many cells, if you multiplied it by 23, as we have national debt in dollars. So 23 people's worth of cells. If you think about it, that's how much money we have in a national debt. But you have 1 trillion cells, and in each cell is a miracle almost in and of itself. It's this whole kind of ecosystem. There's 46 segments of DNA. There's 23 that come from mom, 23 that come from dad, and those things will program everything in your life. When your hair's going to fall out, guys, or how tall you're going to be, what size shoe you're going to wear, the color of your hair, the number of freckles that you'll have, how long you'll live, the muscle mass that you have, everything in your life is programmed by those 46 segments of DNA. And there is so much information in that 46 segments, this blew my mind, that if it was all written down, it would equal 4,000 volumes of books to fill up a library, and it would take you roughly 31 years to read it all. The DNA contained in one cell. It's a very real truth when it says in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we have a body and it works together. Your muscular system works with your skeletal system and your organs all work together and your blood works together and everything works in harmony. And when something isn't working in harmony with the others, there's a great deal of problems that occur. If you ever wake up with a backache and it's like, you know what, those two vertebrae, they're not working in harmony with the others, or, you know, that muscle doesn't want to do its job today, or whatever it might be, there's a great deal of pain that happens when something's not working in harmony. A few months back, actually it was a year ago, just this month, a year ago, my wife had to have her gallbladder taken out because it wasn't working right. It wasn't doing its job. It was fighting against the rest of the body. And so it's very important in the human body that we have harmony. And just that way, it is important in the spiritual body, in the church body, that we would have harmony as well. And so over and over, 19 times, we're going to hear this word body. And so he says, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In the body of Christ, as it is in the human body, there is a variety of different functions and tools and gifts and services and applications. And we read about that a little bit last week. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, variety of service, the same Lord, variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. There is a variety. We have a God of variety. We touched on that last week. We have a God who likes however many different species of grass there are and how many different types of fish there are. And could you imagine if there wasn't variety in the world? Your vacation would be awful boring, wouldn't it? It would look just like it does here. There'd be no point in going to Hawaii because it would look no different than downtown Boyertown. There'd be no point in going to Florida when it's cold outside because, you know, it's going to be cold there. And if there wasn't variety in the world, we would be awfully bored as people. If there wasn't variety in the church, we wouldn't be able to do a lot of the things that we do. We have so many gifted people in our church. People who are good at administration, people who are great in music, people who have the gift of prayer, people who have the gift of just compassion with others. We have great speakers and teachers and people who serve to keep the practical things running. We have our deacons and our elders and all of the kids, people who work with the kids. And I said it last week, I'll say it again, God bless those people. They're doing it right now. They're down there. They're outnumbered. And they've got all these children, but they're ministering to them. And we need that. I can't do that job. I'm not gifted that way, but they are. And so it's important that we have variety. It's important that we have many members. and that all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We all have the same salvation. It doesn't matter where you come from or what school you went to or what your heritage is, or in this case, as he says, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, which is just another way of saying a Gentile or an unbeliever or a non-Jew, more specifically, or if you're a slave, or if you're male or female, or if you went to Ivy League college or you dropped out in the eighth grade, it doesn't really matter. We all have the same salvation. And there's one way to salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There's one road to heaven, and all of us come the same way. And so we were all baptized into one body, the church, the corporate church, the worldwide bride of Christ that he will come and redeem. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. There was a movie that came out number of years ago called Miracle. I don't know if you saw it. It was a Disney movie about the 1986, 88, something like that, Olympic U.S. hockey team. The first time the Russians had been beaten in hockey, and it happened by a U.S. team, and it was in those Olympics. And the movie Miracle portrayed that. And there was a scene in there that I really appreciated. And the head coach was looking for the players for this Olympic team. And he gives the roster to the person who's making the selection, the Olympic committee or whoever it is. And they say, well, you know, we're not done the tryouts yet. What do you mean you already have your roster? He's like, no, these are the boys that I want. And he says, well, you know, these aren't the best players. And he said, that's okay. I'm not looking for the best players. I'm looking for the right ones. In a church, it's important that there is a variety, that we have ears and we have eyes, and that we have compassion and prayer and giving and practical service and teaching and hospitality and all of these other things going on, because every one of them contributes to the overall work. There's a sort of sense that you get from people that if a particular job isn't deemed important, if it isn't high publicity, if it isn't in front of a lot of people, if it is a job that, you know, doesn't get a lot of press in the bulletin or whatever it is, that, you know, maybe this is a less important function. And yet I would submit to you that it is specifically those things that keep us going. I was listening to a pastor talk about this a number of years ago specifically, and he brought up how Ronald Reagan, if you remember, Ronald Reagan was shot, wasn't he? It was an assassination attempt on him. And he was in the hospital for something like 2 to 3 weeks while they worked on him. And you remember, America at that time didn't shut down. It didn't stop. It went on, and it went on quite well. We have infrastructure for that. The 25th Amendment kicks in. The vice president takes over for that period of time. And yet, it was then hypothesized, what if all of the trash collectors around America stopped working? Imagine they all went on strike. What do you think would happen to our country if we didn't have that service on a weekly basis? Well, if you remember, just about a week or two ago, we had a big snowstorm, and in our neighborhood, we missed trash pickup for 2 weeks in a row because of that. And I know that our trash can was overflowed, and it was, you know, bags next to it in the garage. And luckily, they were graceful enough to pick up even the stuff we couldn't fit in, because they understood. But there was actually a study done on that very thing, and it would take as little as 3 weeks for our trash services, if they shut down, as little as 3 weeks for the nation to come to a grinding halt in many places. In fact, it happened in Philadelphia not too many years ago, where the trash services were on strike, and after just a few weeks, it was unbearable. And so, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. Because I'm not an ear, I'm not important. Well, that's not true. every gear, every cog, every single part of the body of Christ is there for a reason. I was reading about your appendix, and many people have that taken out. You know, it was believed that it was a vestigial organ, that it was left over from a time in which you would have to digest a lot harsher foods and that kind of thing. And so it was believed for a long time that it was just this extra thing in the human body, except fairly recent studies have begun to suggest, at least over the past couple of decades, that your appendix is actually a gatekeeper between a sterile part of your bowels and the unsterile part of your bowels, and that without it there, infection can set in much easier. And so every part is important. Every part is needed. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? Could you imagine if we had a church of 100 preachers? If you've ever preached to pastors, it's a miserable thing. Because they're all judging you. They're all looking at you. They're all thinking, you could have, extrapolated that better, or could have expounded that, or that's a weak illustration, or whatever it is. Or what if we had a church of 300 people and everybody wanted to be the door greeter? Well, that wouldn't do very well, because nobody would be able to get in. Everybody would be crowded around the door. And so, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body, one purpose. And it's important that there's one body, that there's one vision, that there's one way in which we're moving. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There is no gift that is needless. You know, we have our new members' classes, and very often I'll ask the people, well, where are you gifted in? Oh, well, I don't have much to offer. And I think, that's sad, because God doesn't create vestigial people. There's no extras in the kingdom of the Lord. There's no extras in heaven. Every person has a function and a gift, and we're going to help you find it if you don't know it. But no gift is needless. And so the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Think about that. The parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know how vulnerable your eye is. Imagine if you didn't have it for just a minute. Imagine if you didn't have that little tiny part in your heart called the aorta. The things that are weaker are indispensable. Imagine if the church had nobody who felt called to hand out bulletins or to come in. Here's a role that seems to get very little appreciation, and so I'll draw some attention to it. We have every single week people from our church who come in on Thursday and they sit in our workroom, and for hours on end they stuff bulletins. That's what they do. That's their service to the church, and we're so blessed to have them, because on Sunday when we come here, you know what we have are bulletins, and those get printed. Those need to be folded and sorted and put together and assembled and stacked, and all of that happens behind the scene. And yet if that didn't happen, especially at our early service, who would be able to do the call to worship, because we read that out of the bulletin? Who would be able to read the schedule of volunteers on the other side of the bulletin if that wasn't there? Who would know what the prayer requests were? Who would know what the joys are? Who would have the announcement page if there wasn't someone there doing it? And so, the parts of the body that seem weaker are actually the most important. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts we treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, we do have a section of our bulletin that's devoted specifically to prayer requests, and I encourage you to fill that out, even to rejoice, tell us what your praises are in there, because we get to share that with the rest of the church. We can rejoice with you when there's something going on. That can be a ministry to people when they see that, you know, God answered this person's prayer. And they prayed for it, and I heard about that in the service. And then, you know what, here's this thing. God gave them a job. God gave them a new home. God, you know, allowed them to be financially secure. God healed them from that illness. God did something in their life that they'd been asking for repeatedly and faithfully. And so then you have no idea what kind of ministry that is to an individual who's in the midst of that prayer session. And they wonder, is this doing any good? Is this any help at all? Is it any bother? Does God even hear my prayer? And then they look in that bulletin and they say, oh no, your prayer was answered. This prayer was answered. This prayer was answered. We love stories of success. I'll share one with you. There's a member of our church. Many of you know him. And he has since found a pretty nice place to live. He's been a member of our church for a long time. But I remember when I first started here, he was living in this rundown trailer that had no running water. In fact, he would come here to the church, you know, every day or so, and he would shower downstairs in the showers that we have because he didn't have plumbing at his trailer. And he lived in a condition that most of us would probably not put our pets in, and yet that's where he lived. And for 12 years, he lived in that. He had been there when I came here for about 7 years or so, and he prayed, and I remember meeting him. He said, you know, pray for me that the Lord gives me a better place to live. I'm in this trailer, and I hate it, and it's there, and it's miserable, and there's no room, and I have my pets, and it smells, and I have no water. And he prayed for a new home, and he prayed for a new home. He'd been praying at that point for 7 years. And then several years later, he came to me, and he said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me for a new home. And I said, okay, let's pray, and we did. And I'll tell you, that prayer that he prayed that day was as faithful as the one that I heard him pray the first day I met him, which I imagine was as faithful as the first one he ever prayed. And then he came to me that week. He said, the Lord answered my prayer. I have a friend who, he has a friend who was going to rent him a house in Bali, and he's been living there for several years, loves it there, all the room that he needs. The landlord is patient with him, and he prayed for that. And I share that because sometimes it can take some time for a prayer to be answered. And people can lose faith. And they read this and they say, well, your prayer was answered. And your prayer was answered. And yours was answered. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice. All rejoice together. Now you are the body. That is the 19th time we have read that word. The body of Christ. The oneness. The singular body of Christ. Everybody working together with their gifts, with their service, with their interest, with their abilities, with their desires and their passions. You are the body of Christ. And I would share with you that the body of Christ is a living modern-day miracle. And here's why I say that. Nothing else brought us together tonight except our common relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't our opinion in sports. It isn't who we root for. It isn't our political views. It isn't where we went to school. We didn't all grow up in the same town. We didn't all live on the same road. We don't all do the same job. We don't have the same interests. We don't have the same church background. But you know what? We have the same Lord. We have the same Savior. We have the same God, the same salvation. And so we are one body. And that is the miracle, because it transcends everything natural in the world. There's nothing other than our relationship with God that brings us together, and yet here we are in the middle of a weekday. I mean, in the middle of a week on a weekday, on Wednesday night, here we are gathered to simply open the Bible and read it. That is a miracle. You are a living miracle as we gather as the body of Christ. And individually, we're members of it. It's easy to feel lost in the crowd. I went back to Albuquerque to do a funeral for a family friend back in October. And I remember when we left there, it's not the biggest city. I mean, Philadelphia certainly is bigger. But Albuquerque, the way it's designed, is it's the sprawling metropolis of almost 1 million people. And not high-rise buildings, but just like endless pavement, endless concrete, row after row of homes, block after block of development. And it's very easy in a situation, in a city like that, in an environment like that, to just become one of the many. And we attended a church out there that was a great church, but a very large church, and we felt in many cases that we were just one of many. And so it's important to understand that every person in the body of Christ, while we are connected as one group, one large body, one collective organism, that we are individually members of it as well. You have something unique that no one else has. And when you bring that into the church, you enrich it. And God enriches the rest of us through your ministry and through your presence. And so we are one body, and individually it says members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongue. This list is essentially the list that he just gave us. But notice the order, and he says first apostles, second prophets. There's a couple of ways you can look at this. Either this is the order of importance, and that is to say that people who were apostles, which none of us are apostles, by the way. To be an apostle was a very specific call. You had to see the Lord rise from the tomb. You had to be present with him during his earthly ministry. It describes that in the book of Acts when they're calling Matthias to be one of them. You remember how all that went. And so none of us are apostles. We are disciples. The apostles were limited to those few. And so first of all, those are them. Those are the ones that Jesus first called, who sat under his direct teaching, who then went out and planted churches and shared the gospel, who had the powers to heal and raise dead and speak in various kinds of tongue and do all kinds of things that many of us will never be able to do. And so there is a sense that this is a sort of priority. There's apostles, there's prophets, people who teach, people who share the word. And then there are teachers that come after them, then miracles and healing. But notice at the very end, various kinds of tongue. Going back to this gift being the one that gets put out in front all the time, the Apostle Paul seemed to want to list it last. And so it's important to understand that in context, that although it is there, it's not one that we're to boast about. And so it could be an order of importance. But it could also just be an order of appearance. If you notice, going back to the list, this is kind of how they were listed there as well. It could also be an order of appearance in the sense of the rolling out of the church. You have apostles, you have prophets, you have people who would go and speak, then teachers and healing. And so it could be any number of those, but he gives us the list. Are all apostles, and here's the real point, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Not all of us are going to have the same gift, but all of us do have the same God, and we're part of the same church, and we have various kinds of service, but there is one kingdom. Chapter 13 talks of love. It's one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible. It is the home to many people's favorite verse. Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love in verse 13. And we're going to start with that one next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us together to study and to open your word. We thank you for the time that you've given us. We know, Father, that you're present with us. Your word tells us where two or three are gathered in your name. There they are. Well, here we are gathered in your name. And so we know that your spirit is here and among us and has empowered and gifted each one of us to do an act of service here in the church for the common good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make known to each one of us what that service would be, whether it be one thing or another, more visible or less. But, Lord, we thank you that you use us because we know that you don't have to. You created everything that we see by simply commanding it to exist. And yet then when it came to people, you said, let us make man in our image. And so you made them male and female. So, Lord, we know that you have the power to simply command things to be, and that you use us, you gift us, and you include us in your work. And we thank you for that. We pray that we would be instruments of that work, that we would go from here, that we would discover and grow and develop these gifts that you've given us, these talents and abilities, and that we would go forward with those into the world. And in Jesus' name, Amen.